Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Pray with me. Lord God, we come before you. And God, we're thankful that from age to age, your word stands. And Father, that's the reason we're here today. We're here today to hear from your word. We're here today to give you glory and honor and praise because you are an eternal God and you are a holy God and you are worthy of all of our worship. And so, Father, this morning as we open your word and as we're able to open your word and we just give you thanks that we can do so gathered together in the same room. Father, we ask that you would bless your word and that you would transform our hearts, that you would give us understanding and wisdom. And we pray that you would use your word to make us more like Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, glad to see you, your faces. I realize that if you've been tuning in online, you've seen us. We just haven't been able to see you, but we know many of you have been there and many of you have joined us online for our online services. We're going to continue with our online services. We're still live streaming our second service in the morning, our 11 o'clock service. We're also going to be live streaming our evening service. Now, we're not going to gather together for our prayer service just yet, but we'll be doing that as a live stream as well as our Wednesday night as a live stream. We'll let you know when we're going to start gathering back together for those, but we're certainly glad that you are able to join us this morning. And there have been a lot of changes. I know that, you know, looking around the room, we've had some changes in the way that we've arranged things, and there have been changes in the way that we've prepared for our services, and many of you have been doing online Bible studies in your small groups and your Sunday school groups. They have been online, or maybe you've been meeting outside to accommodate social distancing. And I realize that so many things have been so different. And not just because of COVID-19. We have all sorts of political unrest, and there's riots in the streets in many of our major cities. And in the midst of all this, we look at it, and it just seems like you just can't find anything that's level. It's like the waves of the ocean, and they're just crashing and crashing and crashing. But we're thankful that even in the midst of that uncertainty, even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the waves, even in the midst of all the topsy-turviness of what seems to be going on, we understand that there is one who does not change, and that's God. And in the midst of all of this, God has not changed. God has not changed his standard. God has not changed his holiness. God has not changed in his wisdom. None of those things have changed at all. And so this morning, that's what I would like for us to look at. I would like us to look at the idea of changing times and an unchanging God. And I would say flip to a particular passage in your Bible, but we're going to be all over the Bible today, so I just encourage you to jot down some notes. But I want to read a few verses, and then I want us to just look at some of the things about God that doesn't change. And because those things do not change about God, we are left with no real choice but to change ourselves because these things do not change with God. So the first verse I want us to look at is found in Isaiah 26:4. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Trust in the Lord forever. Our faith, our trust in God can be eternal because God himself is eternal. You find that your trust in something will only last as long as that thing lasts. If you put your trust in a human relationship, when that human relationship ends, then your trust goes with it. If you put your trust in wealth, whenever the wealth dissipates or leaves, you have no trust left because that trust is in something that's temporal. If you find that your trust is in your health or your ability, and you lose your health or lose your ability to do something, then you find that your trust wanes as well. So the only way to have a lasting trust is to put your trust in something that is in itself lasting. And the only one who is eternal is God. And so then we find in Psalm 102, verse 25, "Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you, God, are the same, and your years have no end." When everything else changes and everything else falls away, and the world and the universe as we know it grows old and is done away with, God himself will remain. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." One of the many verses that points toward the deity of Jesus. Jesus is always the same. He has always been God. So you find these verses, and you find the idea of God's unchanging nature. Theologians refer to it as God's immutability. It's a big word that just means God's unchangeableness, if you will. So what do we know about some of the things that don't change about God? Well, one might say, well, nothing changes about God. Well, that's true. But we can say there are certain things that I want us to look at today, certain things that do not change, and because they don't change, we can change. The first one is this: God's word does not change, so our faith can grow. We just sang about this. God's word does not change. God's word is the same forever. The Bible even tells us this. Psalm 119, verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Some translations, "your word is settled in the heavens." It is founded. It is rooted. It is grounded. It is unshakable. It is unmovable. God's word does not change. And because God's word does not change, we can place our complete and total faith in God's word. Now, if you've been around East Haven very long, or if you've joined us anytime over the last 11 weeks, imagine that, 11 weeks online, you have heard me give this working definition of faith that I tend to go to. And that is that we receive a report from God, and then we respond in the right way. That's the idea of faith, called the four R's: receive a report and respond in the right way. So when we receive a report from God, we receive a report from God's word, we read God's word, we hear God's word, and then that creates a response in us. It should, that we respond to him in the right way. That's the idea of faith. Well, if you just receive his word, but you don't do anything about it, well, that's not faith. That's what James is talking about. Faith without works is dead. But if you just do something having not heard from God's word, and you just say, well, I'm just going to believe this is the right thing, even though I've not gone to God's word, well, that's not faith either, because you haven't received a report. So you receive a report and you respond in the right way. And because God's word is unchanging, we can place our faith in God's word, and we can have a growing faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we depend upon the word of God to grow our faith. Listen to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." And then in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus speaks, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Because God's word is absolutely unchangeable, it is absolutely dependable. Over the last 11 weeks or so during this quarantine, social distancing, stay at home, safer at home, whatever you want to call it, so many terms have been thrown out regarding what do we call this time. It's been really good in the evenings for me to have just more time just to sit down with God's word and just read God's word. Not to look for a sermon or not to look for, you know, a lesson, but just to read God's word. Now, out of that, I'm just going to tell you, y'all, just once we're all back together, Y'all just need to get ready, because I have had time to think, pray, contemplate, and read God's word. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm very excited about some stuff that I've been working on, doing some sermons, and it has blown my mind. Just that time with God, it has been. And I know it's been a hard time, but there have been some, and I know many of you have had some really good things that have come out of this time. And I'm just going to tell you, for me, one of the many things, has been just some time in the evenings just to be still and quiet with God, and it has been good. We can go to God's word, feed on God's word, read God's word, stay in God's word, dwell in his word, meditate on his word, contemplate it, and God shows us the depth and the rich of his word and the greatness and the goodness of it. And in doing so, our faith can grow. Is your faith growing as you're spending time in God's word? If you're not spending time in God's word, your faith is probably not growing as much. So we spend time in the word of God, and we spend time reading his word. And in doing so, God builds our faith. God's word is unchanging, so our faith can grow. We change. Our faith grows because God's word is unchanging. Secondly, God's character does not change, so we can experience a deeper relationship. We can experience a deeper relationship with God because his character does not change. Now, sometimes in the Bible, we refer to God's character, the display of God's character, by talking about the name of the Lord or the name of God. Now, there was a friend of mine that I had up in Tennessee that would always tell me, he's like, you just have to say his name. That's all you have to do. And I said, no, it's not. That's not what it is. He goes, no, there's power in his name. You just say his name and that covers everything. And I said, that's using Jesus' name as sort of a magical magic charm or something like that, or like a spell or something. I said, that's not what it means when it's talking about God's name. It's talking about his character. It goes way beyond what you're talking about, bro. I said, because what you're saying is you just tag Jesus on it and that covers everything. I said, no. That means that if we're doing it in the name of Jesus, that means we're doing it by his power. We're doing it for his glory. We're depending upon him to bring about whatever it is he wants to bring about. We're depending upon him to do the work for his ultimate purposes, right? And we want him to display his character in answering that prayer. So instead of just saying in the name, we gotta understand what we mean when we say that. We're talking about something far deeper than just saying the name Jesus. We are talking about, God, I want you to do this. I want you to do this for your glory alone. I want you to do this to fulfill your will. I want you to fulfill your purpose in this. God, I want you to do this by your power. I want you to be the one who gets all the credit for this. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the name of God. And so God's character, his very essence of who he is, never changes. God's always the same. And since God's character does not change and it never changes, we can draw closer to him. It's never that we look at God and God has to change. We are the ones who line up with God. God never has to line up with us. One of my favorite passages, or one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, is found in the book of James. And it's probably an odd verse. After I read this, that's up on the screen. After I read this, you're going to say, that seems like an odd verse to be one of your favorites. But let me just read it to you. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Well, first of all, that phrase Father of lights, it's an old Jewish term that meant God is the creator of the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, all the heavenly bodies. And so he's the Father of lights. He's the one who created all of these. And not only that, sometimes when scientists will look at a star, and granted, I realize this was at this time, this is, you know, they didn't have telescopes and stuff like that. I understand that. But when you look at a star, or you look at a body that's a heavenly body, sometimes it will look a little different based on the angle at which you look at it. Or take the moon, for instance. The moon goes through phases where the shadow of the earth passes across the face of the moon. And it shifts. It looks different from night to night. Well, the writer here, James, is saying God is not variable in that way. God is, you don't see God and say, well, now God looks like this, and now God's changed, and now God is this, and now God is that. And he says that doesn't happen. He said, God is the same. There's no variation with God. There's no shadow of change with God. God is always the same. And because God's character is always the same, the way he responds to his children is ultimately, even though specifically may be different, but ultimately it's all under the umbrella of the same God who responds in the same way. Notice he says, every good gift and every perfect gift. Sometimes we're mistaken and we say, that's talking about two different kinds of gifts, good gifts and perfect gifts. Well, no, the first word for gift emphasizes the thing that's given. The second word for gift emphasizes the way in which things are given. It literally says, every good gift and every perfect giving. That's how God gives. They come down from the Father of lights, God himself. He gives good gifts, but not only does he give good gifts, the way in which he gives them are good. Sometimes I don't understand that they're good because sometimes my mind does not understand the ways of God. And so sometimes when God gives a gift, we might say, what is that? God, that's not a good gift. And God said, it is a good gift. Problem is, the gift is good and you're not. So God gives a good gift, and even the way in which he gives it is good. And because God gives in a good way and he gives good gifts, even if we don't recognize them as so, we have to understand that it is given out of God's character, and his character doesn't change. And since his character doesn't change, then my relationship with him can deepen. So many times when we're in a relationship with each other, there's give and take. And each person, hopefully, grows in that relationship. Well, with God, it's not the case. God is always the same. And because God is always the same, I must change. I grow in a deeper walk with God. God never finds out something about me that he didn't already know. I may discover all sorts of wonderful things about God, but God does not look at any of us and ever say, huh, I didn't know that about you. That's a surprise. I didn't know this. God never says that. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our motivations even when we don't know what they are. He knows everything that we're going to encounter when we have no clue what may lie ahead for us. There's another verse that speaks to this, and that's in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, a very famous verse about the way that God does not change, or how God is unchanging. I, the Lord, do not change. Well, that's pretty clear. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Well, God tells them, the reason that you're not consumed is because I don't change. Now, this is in the context of God saying, you've sinned against me, you've done these things, you've rebelled, but then he says, I don't change, and that's the reason you're not consumed. The reason that you're not just snuffed out, O Israel, is because I don't change. And I've made some promises. And I've made promises I intend to keep. And I've made some promises to protect you. And I made promises to guide you. And I made promises to be your God. And I made promises that you would be my people. And even in the midst of this, I'm going to chasten you and I'm going to discipline you. I may bring judgment. I may bring all these things. But ultimately, it's done to bring you to myself because I desire this relationship with you and I do not change. Where is it in your life that you can just give God glory and praise and thanks because God is unchanging? Where is it that your relationship with God is getting deeper and deeper and deeper because you realize God doesn't change and that I can be transformed into the image of Christ more and more, look more and more like Christ, live more and more like Christ, think more and more like Christ, and enjoy a deeper relationship with God. I talked to a guy one time, and I was talking to him about what's his driving force for obeying God, because he was talking about, I'm really trying hard to obey God. And I said, well, that's great. And he said, yeah, I've got my little checklist that I go through about the things that I'm doing to obey God. And I said, well, I don't know if that's necessarily the best way to go about that. This was his response. The reason I'm obeying God is I don't want him to punish me. And I said, well, God's word says if you're his child, you never are punished by God. You experience his discipline. And so that's different. And he said, okay, well, I don't want to be disciplined by God. And that's the reason I'm obeying. And I said, well, how's your relationship with God? Well, it's okay. I mean, I just try to do what he says because I just don't want to be disciplined. And I said, have you considered how much deeper that relationship might be if the reason you obeyed was because you loved him? And the reason you obeyed was because you didn't want to grieve his heart? And the reason you obeyed was because you understood that in this love relationship with him, that you're not operating out of guilt, but because he loves you, and because you love him, you want to follow him, and that you've given your life to surrender to him? And he goes, yeah, no, I don't think it's going to work for me. I think I just need to go with this discipline thing. I just need to have my checklist so that I don't get basically whooped. That's what I'm trying to avoid. Instead of entering into a deeper walk with Christ. Now, granted, there is an element by which we do understand biblically that when God's children rebel against God, God will do whatever it takes, and God will bring discipline into our lives to correct us and bring us back into a right standing with him, a right relationship with him. Not standing so far as being saved again. I'm just talking about a right fellowship. So God does do that. But how much of our motivation is that, and how much of our motivation is, God, I love you, and I just want to follow you, and I love this intimacy that I have with you, this closeness that I have with you. And God, I don't want anything to come between you and me with that. So because God's character never changes, we can have a deepening relationship with him. Next, God's power does not change, so we can live more boldly. His power does not change, so we can live more boldly. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God never grows faint or weary. Now, during this season, over the last 2 months and 2+ months, I'm sure there have been moments where you have been weary. You have been tired of that. Some of you have been tired of trying to get a Zoom connection, right? Internet spotty, right? Some of you have been tired of having to like suit up to go to Home Depot or Walmart, right? Some of you are tired of seeing the same four walls. Some of you are tired of trying to be creative with what's in the pantry, right? What can I make with rice again, right? Some of you have spent a lot of time with your family, and you love them, but you're glad you have a backyard, right? And you're glad, you know, we need to have space, social distance, right? Times three, we just need some space, right? So we get weary, we grow tired. God does not have that issue. God has infinite power. God's power is available to us. Have you ever tried to do something for God with your own power? That usually doesn't last very long because you grow tired, you grow weary. But when you're relying upon God's power, well, that's different. That's just a different ballgame. Whenever you're relying upon God's power and God's strength, that's not to say that sometimes you won't get physically weary. Jesus himself got weary. Jesus himself grew tired and he got hungry and he got thirsty. But I'm talking about that inner drive that moves you forward cannot be something that you work up yourself as a human. It must be something that is eternal. And God's power is never changing. God has all the power. He's always had all the power. He's always going to have all the power. And so we can depend upon him. And in doing so, we can trust him. We can lean on him. We can trust in his power. And God gives us power to accomplish his mission. And we can live more boldly. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12, both riches and honor come from you. and you rule over all. Listen to this. In your hand, this is speaking of God, in your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great, and here it is, and to give strength to all. In God's hand is the strength, is the might to give strength to all. The only reason that we got up this morning is because God himself willed it to be so. That's the reason we're here. The reason that we're going to draw our next breath is because God willed it to be so. God gives us that strength. And because God gives us that strength, and it is God's power upon whom we depend, upon which we depend, and God upon whom we depend, then we can live with boldness. Because God has given us that power. Now, let's just say this. Let's say that you could have any superpower whatsoever. And let's say you chose, I want to have just complete power. I just want to have all the power. I want to be all powerful. Do you understand the reason that God has all power and he uses it in the right way? It's because God has all power, but he also has all wisdom. So if you ever ask, if somebody ever says, hey, what superpower do you have to have? And you're going to say, I'm going to have all power. You better go ahead and tag on all wisdom as well, because otherwise you're not going to use it in the right way. Now let's just imagine that one of us had all power. Can you imagine what we would do with that? Some of you are like, oh yeah, I know what I would do. I would do this, and I would do this, and I would do this, and I would do this. And I got a list of people that I want to go visit, right? I mean, some of us might use that, abuse that power. But God says, this is the power that is available to you, and it is available to you and is given to you out of my great wisdom. And so God gives us the power to accomplish his work, his will, his purposes for his glory. And it's accessible. Think about the number of times in my own walk, in my own ministry, where I have depended upon my own power to accomplish something. And God is saying, my power is available if you just ask. My power is available if you will just depend upon me, if you will lean upon me, if you will trust in me instead of trying to do it by your own power. Because if we do it by our own power, and then we turn around and we say, look what God did, that doesn't bring glory to God. But if we are accomplishing things by God's power and God's power alone, that is different. One last thing. God's plan does not change, so we can step forward. Since his plan doesn't change, we can step forward in confidence. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? God's going to do what God says he's going to do. God's plan is not changing. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. God declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. God's going to accomplish his plan. Notice it says declaring the end from the beginning. God has the final say-so before the first get-go. God says, this is my plan. I'm going to accomplish my plan. Satan would like to stop his plan. You think about the cross. Satan's thinking, oh, this is going to be great. I'm going to destroy the Son of God. I'm going to disrupt the whole plan. Everything. And God's like, I'm going to disrupt my plan. In fact, Satan's plan is under this larger umbrella of God's plan. God said, I got this. You can't disrupt my plan. You ever hear the old saying, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. I got all these plans, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Well, I mean, yeah, if it's God's will. That's what the Bible says. We should say, if it is God's will. If it's not God's will, it's not in God's plan. God will only accomplish his plan. In Job chapter 23, and if you've been watching on Wednesday nights, we talked a little bit about Job this past week. But by the time you get to Job 23, Job has suffered many, many different things. And you find that God does not even give Job an explanation. As far as we know, Job never gets an explanation about why all of this went down. But Job says these words in Job 23, verse 13. But he is unchangeable. And who can turn him back? Speaking of God. What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. He will complete what he appoints for me. What he has laid out for me, he's going to finish. And notice what Job says, and many are such things in his mind. God has a plan for you. God has many things in mind for you. In this season and past this season, God knows what he's doing. God's in control. And God has a plan. What if I don't know all that plan? I don't have to stress because God knows the plan. There was a cousin of mine, his name was Chris. Growing up, whenever he and his parents would go on any sort of road trip, Chris would get very nervous because Chris had to know, where are we and where are we going? Now, for those of you of a certain age, this was before Google Maps, if that is believable. There was another person that we talked to. His name was Rand McNally. And Rand McNally knew a lot about maps, and he made books, right? And so we would go to our atlas, and we would look at how to get to different places. Well, since Chris, this was in the days before smartphones, and Chris didn't have Google Maps, he would completely and totally panic whenever he would ask his parents, where are we? And they would say, well, we're not really sure. Whoa, where are we going to be? He would just go into turmoil, inner and outer turmoil, because he didn't know exactly where he was. And he would look out the window, panicked, until they got to their destination. And one of my cousins was asking me, that was his mom, asked me, she said, do you and your brother get that worried? I said, no, we sleep. We just get in the back seat, and we just, after a certain amount of time, we just go to sleep. And then when we wake up, we're there. Or we're stopping to eat somewhere. And she said, well, you don't worry. I said, no, we don't worry, because Daddy knows where we're going. So I don't worry about it. It's the same thing. So many times I want to live like Chris in my day-to-day life. God, where are we going? What are we doing? God, what are you doing? What are you doing there, God? Why are we making this turn? I don't understand this. Now I'm panicked. You need to explain this to me. Instead of just saying, I'm not driving this thing. I'm just along for the ride, but I'll get out when you tell me to get out and get in when you tell me to get in, God. But I realize that you're my father and you're in control. And so you've got the map and I'm going to trust you. God's plan doesn't change. And since God doesn't change and his plan doesn't change, I can live boldly for him. One last verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Paul writes, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's the King of the ages. He's the ruler over all time. He's not the King of the age. He's not the King of COVID-19 season. He's not the King of the riots. He's not the King of economic uncertainty. He's not the King of election year. He is the King of the ages. All of it is under his rule and his reign. So we can relax, because he's the unchanging God in the midst of all the changing times. I'll leave you with this. Many years ago, there was an artist who was commissioned to paint a painting, and he was asked to paint a painting about what Christianity meant. A depiction of Christianity, metaphorical. So he thought about it, and he decided he would paint a large rock that was out in the ocean at high tide in the midst of a terrible storm. He painted black clouds in the sky with lightning flashes illuminating the sky and large dark waves crashing against this rock. And then there at the base of the rock, half submerged in the waves, he painted a figure clinging with both hands to the jagged face of that rock. And he was doing the work, and he was still not finished with some finishing touches, but that is as far as he got. And this artist who was commissioned to paint that, he himself was not a follower of Christ as of yet. But at some point in time, right before he finished the painting, he surrendered to Christ. Someone explained to him that Jesus had come and lived a perfect life, and Jesus had dwelt upon the earth as a full man, but also as fully God, and he died a sinner's death. He died on a cross and took the penalty of our sins, so that if we come to him and ask for forgiveness, that we would receive forgiveness from our sins from God, and we could have a relationship with God himself. And this was explained to him. The gospel was explained to him, and this painter became a follower of Christ. So before he took that painting, though, and he had it shipped off, he made some changes. The rock was still there, and the waves were still there, and the dark sky, and the storm was still there, and the flashes of lightning, all of that was still present. And even the figure itself, the figure was still clinging to the rock. But now, instead of that figure having both hands clinging to that rock, that figure was no longer facing the rock, but the figure was looking back out into the water, and he was clinging to the rock with one hand, and with the other hand, he was stretching it out to a second figure who was nearly drowning in the waves, reaching out for help. And he repainted it, depicting that, recognizing that we as Christians who depend upon God and are clinging to his unchangeableness, it is not just for our own sake, but we who have found that rock are to reach out to those who are still perishing. That is what it means. We serve an unchanging God, and because we serve an unchanging God, we are to grow up into him. That's the only way we can, is because he's unchanging. He's the same. His word's the same. His character is the same. His power is the same. His plan is the same. So we can depend fully upon him. He is the rock in the midst of the waves, and he is our everlasting God. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you this morning, and we are thankful that you're unchanging. And so, Father, we ask now that you would do a work in our hearts and our minds, wherever it is that we need to experience change because you change not. I pray that you would have the freedom to do that in our lives. And Father, there may be people here who say, I need to surrender fully to Christ. There are just some areas that I've held back. I just want to surrender them to this unchanging Lord of my life. God, I pray that as they do that, that you would meet them in the midst of that decision. Father, maybe people here who say, I need to surrender to Christ. I just need to take that step toward him because I'm perishing out in those waves. I don't know Christ as my Savior. I don't have that rock that I can cling to in the midst of not only this season, but in just the midst of life. I am without that foundation. I don't have that salvation. Father, I pray that today would be the day they would make a decision for you. They would surrender their hearts, their minds, the entirety of their lives to you as the unchanging God, knowing your goodness and your grace in sending Jesus because of our sin, who died in our place and who rose again. And we too can experience that same relationship with you, O Father, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. So, Father, I pray that you would go before us in the days and in the weeks and in the years to come, trusting fully that you hold every one of our days, every future week, every future year firmly in your hand, and you are the unchanging Lord God, King of all. And we give you thanks and praise and glory for that. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.